Let's go to the Lord and in a word of prayer. Father, may that last song be our prayer as we tread the path from suffering unto glory on this hard road home to heaven as we walk together. May we crawl up into your lap like a weaned child and rest in your arms and rest in the hope of the gospel. I pray that that would be accomplished even through your word this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would show us Christ again, that you would help us to confess those areas that you show us, Holy Spirit, and again, to learn what it means to cast our cares upon, all of our cares upon you, because you care for us. Bless the preaching of thy word and the hearing of it by your grace. In Christ's name, amen. It has been said that the most popular song played at funerals in our day is Frank Sinatra's "I Did It My Way." I did it my way. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it's clear, I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full, I've traveled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. Humility is not a popular human trait in this world. You won't find a whole stack of new titles coming out at Barnes & Noble in the self-help section on humility. You won't find any brown bag lunch topics at universities discussing the topic of humility. You won't see humility on the big screen debates on TV. And the reason is that true humility can only be found in the presence of the hope of eternity. True humility can only be found and cultivated in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's why the best definition of humility is really simply one word. Or should I say simply one name? Jesus. Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 3. Philippians 2 verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He is humility, defined, incarnated, lived out. Just like in the life of Jesus Christ, humility will manifest itself in emptying of self, in emptying of self and practical service of other, and a willingness to accept God's will, to accept God's will, even if it might mean suffering. And as we come to the end of the book of 1 Peter, a book that is telling us to stand firm in the true grace of God, and the shock of it all is we stand firm on a road that leads from suffering unto glory, on a hard road home to heaven. That is the place of the true grace of God. And as we come to the end, this culminating section in the book of 1 Peter, Peter brings up some of his last words on this topic of humility. It's not hard to see that Humility is the theme of our passage this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Please turn to that place. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Remember that Peter has just been exhorting the elders of the local church. He now turns to the young men in the congregation and then to everybody in the scattered congregations in Asia Minor. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Follow along with me as I read. Verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. As believers travel down this hard road home to heaven, humility is absolutely essential. We're going to look at humility in three spheres this morning. The first is humility in relationships. Humility in relationships. Verse 5, humility before elders in the church. Verse 5, let's read it again. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Stop there. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Now remember the context. Peter's exhorted the elders to shepherd the flock of God among them by exercising oversight willingly, that is, from with their will, eagerly, with their heart, and is proving to be examples, not lording it over, but proving to be examples to the flock, that is, with their hands and feet, their whole selves, to shepherd the flock, to feed them, to tend them, to restore them, to protect the sheep. And to do this all with this context and this attitude of servanthood and humility. And the response of the flock of God, all of us, is to submit to these elders who keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. To submit simply means to line yourself up under. It's a military term. To come under the leadership of these servant leaders. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, and you probably noticed it, that Peter addresses young men specifically here. It's obviously all of us, but he addresses young men specifically. Why is that? Well, as a relatively young man myself, I can understand it. I have, you know, teenage boys. I understand it. There's a lot of wisdom here because young men tend to be the least inclined to subject themselves to the authority of others because they're just intrinsically driven to exert themselves and perhaps the least likely of any category of people to sense their need to listen and to learn. They're developing their own leadership under God, really, it's a good thing. In the sphere of their own influence. And they're passionate about all of this. And Peter tells them plainly to exercise humility and subject themselves to the oversight of the shepherding of a plurality of spiritually mature and typically older men in the church. Now, let me ask you a fair question, which is uncomfortable to speak of, I guess, as an elder, an under-shepherd, but is it easy to submit to a group of elders? Make no mistake about it, it's not easy to submit to anyone in the flesh. Especially under times of stress and pressure, in uncertain times. No, thank you. You don't understand me. I'll do it my way. Submission will take humility, especially when the elders point out a sin in your life, a blind spot in your life, and call you to repent. Submission will take humility, especially when the elders might come and actually cast light on something you've never seen, a blind spot in your life. It will take humility. In order for any of us to submit to the elders of this church, we must be teachable, humble, and transparent. Teachable, humble, and transparent. Now remember, ultimately, to whom are you submitting when you submit to the elders? To the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. When you come under their leadership, which is supposed to be not a leadership of lording it over and telling you their opinion all the time, but simply mediating God's Word by His Spirit. Mediating the will of the chief shepherd found in God's Word by teaching and example. And so you are coming under the leadership of Jesus Christ. The ultimate authority is His spoken Word. And so the elders lead by the Word of God and example. And make no mistake, if the elders of this church come to you and show you from God's Word a command to obey that you're not obeying, or a sin to forsake that you're not forsaking, you are bound by your Savior, by your Lord, to submit to God's Word, which is then submitting to the leaders of this church. And it's going to take humility. It's not only wise to do so, it's simply obedience to Christ to do so. It's a command of God, it's well-pleasing to the Lord, it's essential for your soul, and it will take humility. And then he talks about humility before everyone else in the church. Now it gets harder, not easier. Look at it. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, understand that the all of you in this next phrase in verse 5 includes whom? All of you. It includes the elders. We already talked about servant leadership. We already talked about humility last week, right? And how Peter came and humbled himself even before the elders and identified with them. So all of us are here for the good of others, to serve and not to be served. We all must be teachable, humble, and transparent. Now notice the text says, this is amazing, the text says, clothe yourself. It's only used here in all of the New Testament, this word, clothe yourself with humility. The idea here is the putting on of the towel, the putting on of the servant's apron. Immediately, you know what was in Peter's mind. Immediately. You know, he saw in his mind's eye as he's writing the Lord Jesus Christ exhibiting humility by literally clothing himself with a towel and getting on his knees and washing the feet of his disciples. All of us, including the elders, have to put on the servant's apron of humility. Now, don't miss this. We must put it on. Which implies there may be some other aprons that aren't so pretty that we must put off. Which implies that our first impulse, our first feeling, our natural feelings might be something other than humility. Fleshly responses. How dare you? Yeah, but more me. Forget you. I'm gone. Those are just a few. Humility is never natural to the flesh. Humility is not a feeling. It's going to be a decision of the will to do something. Clothe yourself with humility, to choose not to follow an initial impulse, to choose not to follow your initial feelings, but to renew the mind about certain truths and then to obey your Savior. This is clothing yourself in humility. And frankly, we're all called to this. All of us. Make no mistake about it, if you initially don't feel like being humble, that's not the issue to Christ and to the Word of God. That's normal. That's fleshly. The issue is, will you have the mind of Christ, gird up the loins of your mind, obey His word, and choose to practice humility, considering others as better than yourself, humbling yourself, submitting to others, and serving them? That's the question. Okay. Now, there's a massive reason here to clothe yourself with humility from Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34 in the text. Four. See the reason? Four. Four. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, this is a quote from Proverbs chapter 3. We're not going to go there. It's right there for you. But in Proverbs 3, humility, in that context, it's not so much humility before others in that context. There's a great transition here that's taking place, that ultimately this issue expressed before relationships is really more of an issue between you and God, is what he's saying. God is opposed to the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. As one has said, the proud person sets himself against God, and God in turn sets himself against the proud. In contrast, God lifts up those who cast themselves utterly upon His grace, end quotes. I can't think of a more massively important verse than this verse. This gets at the very heart of Christianity. God's unmerited favor, God's grace, only goes to the humble. Jesus Himself said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee believes that his own righteousness will commend him before God. His own righteousness will get the job done before God, will make him okay forever before God. And so what does he do because of that? Because of his pride before God. He expresses that pride in his relationships with others. Very natural expression. "I'm glad I'm not like that tax collector over there, everybody." And then the five-eyed monster prayer. "I fast twice a week. I paid tithes of all that I get." And so on and so on. But what about the tax collector? Well, the tax collector, the Holy Spirit had apparently come to him. The Holy Spirit had come to him in his home, probably woke him up out of a perfectly good night's sleep, and weighed upon his heart the guilt of his greed against his fellow Israelites, robbing them blind at his job of collecting taxes and basically being a traitor to his nation, selling out to the Roman opposition. The weight of the Spirit had opened up his eyes to his sin and showed him the shame of it and the guilt of it. And he knew he must do something with his sin. And so he was an Israelite. And so I must go to God. Where else do I go? I go to the temple. So he gets up the nerve. Can you believe it? A tax collector, that scum. He gets up the nerve to walk up that mount and to go into that temple. He can't go very far. "I'll get into the temple. I'm not going in very far." He realizes as he's there, he's so ashamed that he's standing some distance away and was unwilling to look and to lift up his eyes to heaven in prayer, as was the Jewish tradition, but was beating his breast over and over and over again repeatedly, "Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner." And Jesus' assessment of this whole situation is this: "I tell you," I can see him, "I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." You see, this is the absolute essence of salvation. This is the essence of conversion to Jesus Christ. When you are stripped of all of your those things that you are commending yourself before God, that you are banking on to get into heaven, when you see your sin as how it really is, abhorrent to a holy God, and see your self-righteous acts as what they really are, absolutely useless before a holy God, and come to Him hopeless and naked and empty, and say, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. That is how you receive God's grace if you sit here this morning a Christian at all. And if you've not come that way, come that way. There's no other way to come. And there's no other way to live. We don't start on day one with this mentality. We live every day in repentance and faith with this posture of humility, depending not only the first day upon God's grace, but every day upon His divine enablement, on His divine favor, on His hand upon His, on His smile upon us, on His nearness to us. We depend upon His grace, and we receive it the same way, through humility. Not by entering in humility and then walking every day as a Christian in proud self-assurance and independence. No. We stay helpless and needy and dependent and contrite, ready to receive from His hand every day every good that we need. And recognizing that we are the creature and He is the faithful Creator. He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. And we need Him every hour. This is humility. This is our daily stance before God. And watch this. We must have this stance of humility before God before we will ever be able to empty ourselves and serve others and have humility in our relationships with each other. And that's why I think Peter moves on to the second sphere of humility this morning. Humility before God. Humility before God. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, therefore, notice that connection with that last verse. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time. Okay, what is humility before God or humility under God? Well, I think we're already beginning to see that. Hinted at in the Proverbs quote at the end of that verse. That's why the therefore is there, connecting it back. We're starting to see what that means. But here we see more in verse 6. Humble yourselves, or perhaps even a better translation, allow yourselves to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. And in the context in chapter 4, verse 19... remember, we suffer according to the will of God, the text says. We are united to our Lord Jesus Christ. We are no better than our Master. And we share in His sufferings before we will ever share in His glory. The time of judgment has begun for the household of God. We are in a period in our lives of a time of refining fire, of purifying fire, purifying the dross of sin, and crystallizing faith in God. And the whole message of the book of 1 Peter is that we are actually moving in the sphere of God's unmerited favor. We are moving in the sphere of God's grace if we're moving along this path from suffering unto glory. Therefore, we suffer according to the will of God. And so during this hard road home to heaven, we need to allow ourselves to be humbled there. To allow ourselves to be humbled under God's mighty hand. Under His sovereign purposes. Knowing that this is indeed the path of glory, that He may exalt you in due time. That He may exalt you at the proper time. Now watch this. So the humility here in verse 6 is a frame of mind that, like Jesus Christ, says, not my will, but your will be done. It's the mindset that accepts the suffering that God has ordained, that accepts and receives that instead of resisting, instead of fighting, instead of chafing against His will. Those are all big fancy theological words. Let me give you one you'll understand. all understand. Instead of complaining and grumbling and murmuring under the mighty hand of God. Instead of saying to the Lord, why have you made me this way? Why is my path, my road like this? Why is it so hard? Now, God's mighty hand here is an image which expresses, and we could interact here, it would be kind of fun if we had time. I mean, what do you suppose when you hear the phrase mighty hand of God? What part of, what does it tend to conjure up in your mind about God? It's the incredible power of God. Perhaps the mightiness of God. Or how about the strength of God and the exercise of the sovereignty of God? As a point of fact, God's mighty hand is an expression that's somewhat of a technical term associated in the Old Testament, particularly with the Exodus, particularly with God's redemption of the Israelites out of Egypt. In fact, at least 11 times this phrase is used this way in the Exodus passages. It's all over the place. So listen, Peter is calling us to stay right there on this path of suffering unto glory. To stay right there. Now watch this. Not under the oppressive thumb of a sovereign distant ruler, but in the place of deliverance. In the place of strength, in the place of the plan, in the place of grace. For the one who has ordained that we travel this road of suffering has the strength to get us home. And his hands hold the mighty power of deliverance. Of deliverance. So that the revelation of His glory will be right there, casting our crowns before Him, without a doubt, because of the mighty hand of deliverance. And humility is being willing to stay right there, under God's mighty hand. Now, what does this humility look like, you ask? I want you to notice exactly how verses 6 and 7 read together, how they connect. Let's read it. Look at verses 6 and 7 together now. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. There is a command to humble yourselves, but notice that casting your anxiety on Him is not simply a separate thing that you do after you humble yourselves. Okay, humble yourselves, check. Next, cast your cares upon... No. No. It's not a separate thing. Casting your anxiety on Him is not a separate thing you do after you humble yourselves. But watch this. Casting your cares upon God explains how you humble yourselves. It explains how you humble yourselves. Humble yourselves by casting all your anxiety upon Him. Casting your anxieties on God is what humility before God looks like. It's how humility expresses itself. Kind of like I said, just by way of illustration, if I said to my kids, eat politely, closing your mouth when you chew. I'm telling them how to eat politely. Or if I said to Ethan and Abby, drive carefully, keeping both hands on the steering wheel. How do you drive carefully? You keep both hands on the steering wheel. Humble yourselves, casting your anxieties on Him. You see? Now, so what does humility look like? How do I know if I'm being humble before the Lord, which is the foundation of humility before others and relationships? Won't happen. Casting my anxieties on Him. That's humility. Which means, of course, and now I'm getting nasty. Well, Peter's getting nasty. Which means, of course, that anxiety and worries that you choose not to cast on God, but carry yourself, is really a form of pride. Of pride. It's pride. Why is this? Well, when believers in God are filled with anxiety and worry that they're not casting on God, as Schreiner has said, quotes, they are convinced that they must solve all the problems in their lives in their own strength. The only God that they trust in is themselves. End quotes. When we worry and are anxious about tomorrow, we are believing at that moment that God is incompetent to deal with the things that burden us, or that we are more competent to deal with it in our own strength. I've said it myself. I say it every time that I choose to study instead of pray for the sermon. Every time. I'm saying, God, I've got this one. You got it. I'm sure you got plenty of other things that are happening around the world and much more important than this little thing. I've got it. Anxiety is an expression of pride. I have one word that describes this point of the sermon. Ugh. Ugh. When it was in the text and I saw it, ugh. Humility by casting all your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you. Now, let's unpack this. One of my favorite verses, and we have just a little bit of time, so we got to move quickly. All your cares. It's fronted for emphasis. Let's take each word and soak on it. All your cares. All your cares. All your cares. How many of your cares can you cast upon God? Every single care. There is not an anxiety that you need to bear. There is not a single anxiety that God refuses to bear. Not one. It could be discouragement, it could be despair, it could be doubts, it could be stress and overburdened, it could be health issues, relationship issues, friendlessness, finances, job loss, marriage struggles, singleness struggles, all of these things, any kind of anxiety from any kind of trial, God says, cast it all. Cast it all. Cast all your cares. All your cares. My personal cares. Those cares that no one in the entire world knows about but me. Those cares. Your cares. Not someone else's cares. Not some generic theological care. Your cares. Your personal cares. Cast upon Him. Now, what does casting upon Him mean? Well, it's an amazing word. It's only used right here and one other time in the New Testament. The other time that it's used, and I don't want you to turn there, but in Luke 19 and verse 35. Luke 19, verse 35, the context there is Palm Sunday. And you remember the disciples are looking for a donkey for Jesus to ride on as He moves into Jerusalem. And verse 35 says, they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. Okay? So the picture is quite simply this. You have a coat. You have a donkey. You take your coat off yourself and you throw your coat on the donkey. You don't carry your coat anymore. The donkey is plenty strong, plenty competent to carry your burden for you. To carry it in your place. You don't carry your coat any longer. And what this passage is saying is that God delights to, God is willing and certainly able to carry your anxieties in the same way a donkey carries your coat. Now, as a point of fact, we don't cast our circumstances on God. Be careful. We don't cast our circumstances on God saying, God, remove these circumstances from me because I want my will to be done around here. We don't cast our circumstances, we cast our anxieties about the circumstances upon God, and He will bear these cares. He will bear all of those anxieties. All of them, all of your anxieties, you do not have to feel the pain, you do not have to feel the weight of them, because to have cares is to be burdened. It is to be overwhelmed. It is to be discouraged. It is to be anxious. And that is not sin. To carry it yourself, when that comes upon you, when you're burdened by it, when that comes upon you, to choose to carry it yourself, that's not only silly, it's a nice way of saying it, it's not only silly, but at that point it becomes sinful worry and pride to carry it yourself. We're so busy kicking ourselves that we felt discouraged that our dog got run over by a car. It's discouraging. What you do with that is the issue. Cast it upon. Humility looks like this. Transferring all your anxieties to God. That's humility. Matthew 11:28, come to me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In fact, there may be an allusion here to Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. Humble yourselves, how? Casting all your cares upon Him. Why would we do this? Why would we cast all of our cares upon God? Well, when you're anxious, from a human perspective, and you're struggling and you're anxious, do you take your individual anxieties to another person who is cruel or uninterested or detached or apathetic or indifferent and all of that? I mean, who does that? Now, you know, you take your anxiety to one who listens, to one who is compassionate and loving and desires to draw near to you in your every distress. And that's why the text gives us a massive reason that we can cast our cares upon Him. Why? The text says, because He cares for you. God is concerned for you. God is interested in you. God loves you. God thinks about you, and He cares about the specific things that concern you. You matter to God. You are His son. You are His daughter. He's your father if you're a Christian in that sense. Now, perhaps write this down. This is a literal translation of that Greek reason. And it's wonderful. Here it is. Cast all your cares upon Him because it matters to Him about you. It matters to Him about you. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, what have we learned so far? Humility in relationships is based upon humility under God's mighty hand. And humility under God's mighty hand looks like throwing your anxiety upon God because it matters to Him and He cares for you and desires to carry your burdens. Now, for the last time that we have left, we're going to drive this deeply down by God's grace into our hearts and to really work this over as we look at the third sphere, humility and hope. Humility and hope. Now, if you're the note-taking type, this humility and hope section is going to take five steps down. We're going all the way down. We're going to start superficial and we're going to find the foundation of all of this, the very bottom of it. So you can write five steps down. First, humility in relationships. Okay? Now, is being humble before others in this church, the elders and others in this church, is humility before others an easy thing? Okay, let me ask more questions. Might not attempting to obey God's command to consider others better than yourself and to humbly serve them, considering their interests, might that be hard and a source of anxiety? Is it simple for love to cover a multitude of sins? Oh, is that just easy, or could that be a source of anxiety? How about hospitality? Is that fun and easy? No, don't do it with complaining. It's hard. There's sources of anxiety there. Is it easy to use your gifts, not for a pat on the back, but in serving others? Might not you be taken advantage of? Is it easy to bless your brothers and sisters when they revile you? Is that easy? Might that be a source of anxiety? Is it easy to do an ordinary job in the church and in relationships behind the scenes and be completely indifferent to the praise of men? All of this is painful. All of this is a source of anxiety. How in the world are we going to be humbled towards people with that on the line? Next step down, humility before God. Go deeper. Go deeper. Humility before God. Remember that therefore at the beginning of verse 6. Remember what that means. It's a call to humble yourselves under God, the circumstances in your life as from God's hand. You bend the knee to His providence and His power and His sovereignty in your life. Amen. Quote the person a verse, Romans 8:28, and go home. Well, they might be a little anxious about it. Is it a little anxious? Is it fun to be reviled for the name of Christ? Yes or no? Is it fun to be rejected by your family? Is it fun to be rejected by your friends for the sake of Christ? No. Might it be a source of anxiety? Is it easy to lose your social prestige and to have them be all surprised that you don't do fun things with them anymore? Is that fun? Is it fun to be persecuted for the name of Christ? Is it fun to be in Syria right now? Is it fun? Might not this humility before God and the circumstances of our life be a source of anxiety? That takes us one step down further than anxiety upon God. Humility before God, anxiety upon God. Therefore, humility is taking these anxieties due to relationships with others, even and especially in the church, in the context. And anxiety when we suffer for the name of God before unbelievers, that can cause anxiety too, suffering for the name. Humility before God is casting these anxieties on Him. And what does that practically look like? What does casting all your anxieties on Him look like? One word. How do you cast your anxieties upon God? It's prayer. It's prayer. Some of you, for the first time, there's a light bulb going off says, oh, this is why I pray. This is a huge part of it. It's pouring it all out. All of your stuff He wants to hear about. And it's casting that upon the Lord. It's telling it to God. It's not holding anything back. It's putting it upon Him because He cares for you. And it's not some general theological prayers. Theology is good, don't get me wrong, but it's not this general prayer. These are specific supplications. This is laying a specific anxiety upon God. It's very specific, the things that He cares about. Very specific things and very specific people. You. He won't laugh at it. He won't mock it. He will carry it. He does care for you. And that's why Paul wrote Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Now watch Philippians 4, verse 6 and how it ties in. Be anxious for what? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, incidentally not complaining and griping, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. Let them be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's why the Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible. Okay, let's go one step deeper. Let's keep going down. Why do we pray? Who do we pray to? What makes prayer effective? Next, faith in God. We're going deeper. Faith in God. Resting in God. Trusting in God. casting your cares upon Him because He cares for you. If you're going to try to solve all your own problems in pride and self-assertion and think that you can figure it out better than God, then you're going to be full of anxiety because you're full of yourself, and you're going to be useless to others, and you're going to be prayerless. And the root of all of this is unbelief. It's unbelief in God. You may have faith in your own faith. You may have faith in yourself like the Pharisee of old, but you lack faith in God. And so you don't pray. You have got to have faith in God. You've got to massively rest yourself in the promise of verse 7 and the promises of God's Word about what He has said and who He is. You've got to put all your weight on the promises in order to pray. That's why I like to read the Word and then let it pray out of that, personally. Now, a couple years ago, we had Stuart Scott. He's a biblical counseling professor at Master's College. And he was in, and he was speaking to the elders and deacons, I believe, in a little room. And he was speaking about the hardships of ministry and the trials. And you know what he said? It really stuck with me. He said, "What will reduce the anxieties of those who are suffering for the sake of the name?" Well, he said, "Only those who have a big view of God." And then he said something that was interesting to me. He said, "Only those who have a complete view of God." Praise the Lord, we know about the mighty hand of God, that God is all powerful, that He's strong enough to save me, that He'll keep me forever, that God is sovereign over all my circumstances. But brothers and sisters, what Stuart Scott said that day that really stuck with me is that bare sovereignty about God, cast upon your circumstances, can be no comfort at all. It can be no comfort at all. We must have a balanced view of God. We must also emphasize the love of God, the compassion of God, the tender care of God, the nearness of God in the midst of our suffering. We need to believe in a God who is both capable and caring. Both. A full view of God. He's wise, He's caring, and He's capable. He's all of that. He will get us home to heaven, but He doesn't just sit up in heaven unconcerned. A sovereign, distanced God, unconcerned. Oh, He's near to you. And He says, "I want to draw near to you. I delight for you to put your tears in my bottle. I want to know. I want you to crawl up into my lap and cast them upon me. I want to walk with you in the valley of the shadow of death. I delight in drawing near to you. Put it on my back, son. Put it on my back, daughter. You don't have to carry it anymore. You don't have to carry it." We need to believe in this God. And where is God revealed, brothers and sisters? He is revealed in the Word, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ came, and He is the exegesis of God. When we see God, we see what Jesus Christ is like. And when Jesus came, and we need to remember that when Jesus Christ knelt down and He took the towel and He was near the feet when no one would move, and when He washed the feet of the disciples, that was God on His knees. That was Jesus Christ showing us the Father, showing us what God is like, showing us the God we can believe Him. A God who is both competent and caring. We have to have a picture of God from His Word. And that brings us to the deepest level of all then, or getting close, shepherd the flock. Huh? At week in and week out, we bring the Word of God. We try to show you the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You're in the Word personally. You come publicly to hear about Christ so that you can believe in Christ, so that you can pray to God, a full view of God, and cast your cares upon Him, so you can learn to humble yourself under His mighty hand in your circumstances, so that you can actually humble yourselves in your relationships in the nitty-gritty of serving others and living out the gospel hope in God through His Word is at the bottom of this all. The mighty hand of God is at the bottom of this all. Yes, the mighty hand of God rescued in redemption. He rescued the Israelites of old from the bondage due to their slavery. But it's simply a picture of the mighty hand of God in the new Exodus, in the new covenant. The mighty hand of God who has redeemed us from the bondage of of all of our sin, the penalty of sin, and the power of sin, and one day the very presence of sin. He has redeemed us from that. Because being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Father chose you from before time's eternal. He set His love upon you. It's called foreknowledge, forelove, forecare, foreconcern. And the Son of God came and humbled Himself and lived for you and died for you, for your sins, for you, not indiscriminately, not indefinitely, not generically, for you. And the Holy Spirit came out of love for you, and He called you out of darkness into light, and He humbled you and showed you your sin and showed you your Savior and drew you like the tax collector of old, so that you said, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner." You have cast your greatest care upon the triune God who cares for you. You've cast your eternal soul upon Him. And I promise you that He's sovereign enough, He's powerful enough to take care of it all the way home. But more than that, even, He cares enough to get you home on this hard road home to heaven. And brothers and sisters, if your greatest concern, now listen to me here, if your greatest concern has been obliterated by God for all eternity, your greatest concern has been obliterated by God for all eternity, can we not trust Him for all the lesser concerns? Amen. Father, we praise You for Your Word. We thank You for it. We thank You for the connections here, for how much it brings together this whole book. As we come with just a couple more sermons left, etch this upon our hearts. Lord, this is where we all live, in the trenches. In the trenches. But we're in the trenches with You. Help us to know who You are, Lord. What You have done for us. Who You really are. From the preaching of the Word, from grace groups, from our private study, from our families. Lord, may we feed upon Your Word and then pray and cast our cares upon You. And may that express itself, Lord, in holiness, in service, in humility in our relationships. Father, if there's one here today, Lord, who has never come to You and cast their sin upon Your shoulders, their greatest concern, the concern of eternal hell, being judged forever in their own body for their sin, Lord, when they cast that burden upon Jesus Christ and come to Him weary and heavy laden, and He'll give them rest. Lord, save Your people. Save them, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's stand and sing. It's 10 under 44.